Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you all. A little chilly out there, but warm inside of here. I'll start off by making one announcement. Our daughter went into the hospital this morning with expecting number six. Grandson number boy. Boy's grandson, yes. She went in about 6 o'clock, and we're still waiting for results of what happens. So if you see my wife jumping up and down there, she just got the message. Whenever it comes, we don't know. But it's a big one. She looks like a duplex. I'm guessing a 10-pounder. Well, brethren, if you look at the bulletin, the title might be a little disconcerting in a way. Who in the world do you think you are? It is something that needs answering. Who do we think we are? You know, people of the world, when they hear about us, might wonder, who in the world do you think you are? You think it's going to be you people that rule this world? Do you really believe that we'll be training people like Mother Teresa on how to bear fruit? Do you think we'll be teaching George Washington or Abraham Lincoln about leadership? How about Billy Graham? Will we have to be teaching him about religion? You know, wouldn't it be a little bit arrogant on our part to be thinking that we're thinking that way? That we're going to be these special people? Who am I, you know, to make such claims as that? There's a lot of other people out there in this world that are really doing some wonderful works. That's probably far better than anything that you and I could do. So is it really true or plausible, you know, that little old you and me are going to be kings and priests and others left out? It kind of goes against the grain a little bit to imagine that. Who in the world do we think we are? Well, what makes us different? You know, when we look at ourselves and realize just how imperfect we are and how massive the responsibilities are that are coming, that's been laid out for us, we might wonder how in the world can it be? Me, ruling 1 or 5 or 10 cities. I can't even keep my own grandkids in check. I can't keep myself under control all the time. And you're telling me I'm going to be ruling maybe a whole city or something? Some people might think, well, yeah, I can do it, man. Let me at it. I'm ready right now. But that attitude could get you in a little bit of trouble, because if you think you stand, watch out. You might fall. Another way of saying that, don't count your chickens before they're hatched here. Am I to be really what God wants me to be? Can I say that for sure right now? Well, yes and no. We don't know just how far we will progress in this life. But there are definite things that we can know and can count on. They are promised to us and they are for sure. But this whole subject might be presented starting out with this question, or these three questions, you might say. Number one, how is it that I am a Christian and not other people? What makes me right and these other people wrong? Isn't it a little bit self-righteous to think or to believe that way? Those are valid questions. Those are questions and thoughts that have been directed at this church, at us individually. Who in the world do you think you people are? Well, let's start by asking another question to resolve this. Are we better than anybody else? I don't think so. That's not what I'm seeing. But we are different in some very profound ways. There are three things that set us apart from this world that makes us different than other people. And it is these things that make us what we are. Understanding these three things help clarify this question. And those three things are this: our calling, our conversion, and doctrine. Any one of these things would make us different than most other people, but all three together make a package of what a true Christian is and really sets us apart and makes us different from other people. Turn to Matthew 20, if you would, please. Christ is giving some very basic instruction here. Matthew 20. And we're going to look at the last part of verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Today we can almost say that many are cold, but few are frozen. It's cold out there. But many are called, few chosen. What does that mean? There is a definite calling by God of people that He wants in His founding, as His founding family, the first fruits. There are people selected in this day and age, and has been, that God wants. The door is open to many people, but not all people walk through that threshold. Not all respond to the invitation. If there is an inadequate response or no response at all, they kind of just go their own way. They don't make it into the first resurrection. But those who do respond, God works with and brings them into His church. God will close the door on some of the people that don't respond, but they'll have their chance later. It's not the end of the world for them. There are some criteria to be called, to be one of God's people. But it's kind of an upside-down requirement from what this world might think. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There you go. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to start with verse 16. I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 26, not 16. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame on the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things they are. How's that for a resume? The base things, the weak things, the foolish things. It is these things that God used as His criteria of who He would select for a calling. For this purpose, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the qualifier. It is not what we are that God called us. It's more like what we are not. We are not the mighty. We are not the great. And because of that, God was able to call us. It is the great, the glorious, the ones that's doing a lot of works that God could not really call in this day and age because they don't need God right now. They are successful already without God's help, so to speak. They have it, they just don't know it. But the pride and the arrogant and the haughty and the mighty are not the ones called, very few in this age. They are harder to deal with. So count your blessings if you're foolish or weak, because it works in your favor. For now, anyway. Our calling must be those who can humble themselves and rely on God, as the opening prayer stated. We need that contact and help from God ever more. Humility is so important. But our calling is not happenstance. It is not an accident. We can be sure that God knows what He's doing. So our calling is probably more what we're not than what we are. Perhaps even more so. Also, a big part of what this calling is all about is what has been revealed to us. You know, the carnal natural mind of itself is not capable of understanding the plan of God. It has to be revealed. Many men have searched and sought and given their lifetime to searching and do not know, are not privileged to the understanding that we have. This truth, something revealed, it is not something that we've come up with on our own. But when that understanding does come, when the light bulb lights, it's a very strong sign that that person is being called. Some follow through, some do not. Turn back to Matthew again. Matthew elaborates on this very theme in chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting with verse 15. He's talking to disciples here, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And the impetuous Simon Peter answers and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." That was a revealed fact. He would not have known that had it not been revealed. Even Jesus' own brothers and sisters did not believe on him. The public at large did not believe on him. It has to be revealed. That's the way God works. Even with the miracles that he was doing, they thought he was, but someone wanted to murder him, even because of those deeds. This precious calling is a sure sign that God indeed is working with us, working with you. And that calling alone sets you apart in a big way from the rest of this world. Thank God every day for that calling. It is a precious thing. Next thing, conversion. This is another huge thing that puts us apart from the rest of the world. You know, to have a converted mind is a daily miracle that God is dealing directly with each of us to set us apart and working with us to bring us into His thinking, into His kingdom. Once we accept this call, we count the cost, we give our lives to God. We come to understand that we need to be baptized, hands are laid on us, and the Holy Spirit is given to us at that time. That's when we become a true son of God. We are converted. It is the start of a miraculous work to conform and to change our minds, our very lives, into those becoming like Christ Himself. An astounding, ongoing miracle. And that alone is another big thing that separates from this world. We might ask, how in the world can other people be doing these great things? Great things are done by other people. But God is not giving them the honor and the privilege that we enjoy. Well, they may be Christians in name. Indeed so. But are they ones that God has called and converted? Many people try to serve God, do wonderful things. Nothing wrong with that. But many of them, too, are doing their own work. They have their own ideas of how to worship God. Instead of doing it the right way, they think they're serving God. They're wholehearted and sincere. But is it really what God is looking for? If it isn't what God wants, well, then that's another story. God might even be working with and through some of these people, but in an external way rather than internal. To be worked with internally takes direct involvement with the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. It is through that power of the Holy Spirit working in us on a daily basis that Christ Himself can live within us through that Spirit. But whether God is working internally or only externally with a person is really not our call. That's God's business. And I'm very careful about who I don't call Christians. They may indeed be Christians. God is working with them on the external field for His purposes to do what He needs done. That's going on every day as well. There's no doubt about that. God is in control and He makes things happen. There is prophecy and it will be fulfilled. He may be working with many right now on an external level, intending later to bring them in. There is a great multitude coming. And those people, I don't think, won't be totally ignorant of what God is and what He's doing. But that would only come through conversion and staying converted. We are different than multiple thousands of other people. Very different people. A select, unique, chosen people. We are all baptized into this one Spirit. We all think alike in spiritual realms. Not exactly, but, you know, that's why we can go to other church areas, we can go to different feast sites, meet people we've never seen before in our lives, and feel right at home. We have one Spirit. We are called, we are chosen, we have one goal in mind. We have one God, one Spirit. And it's just so unifying and comforting that we can do that. It binds us really as a family. And that's what we will become. The very family of God. Now, the third thing, as I mentioned, is doctrine. Doctrine is something that really does set us apart from the rest of this world as well. God opens our minds to understand spiritual truths, revealed spiritual truths. And that truth can be classified as doctrine, just truth, whatever it is. I'm not sure I even know the technical definition of doctrine. It covers so many things. Let's turn to Hebrews 6 and just briefly cover that. Doctrine is a wide area, but Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2 here, mentions some of these doctrines. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Now, these are doctrines of the church. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. This by no means is a complete list of all of the doctrines of the church, but they are doctrines. And the understanding that we have, this revealed understanding, is so much different from what this world teaches. Some of those doctrines also include things like the plan of God itself, what the holy days mean, who God is, what we are, what the kingdom of God is all about. There's so many things here. It includes our calling, conversion, sanctification, justification, three resurrections, eternal judgment, faith, hope, love, and a few other points between Genesis and Revelation. In short, a set of beliefs and a code of conduct called Christian living. It comes really one piece at a time. And we have to put it together like a puzzle. Much of it is even put together before we're baptized. We need that understanding to understand where we're going, to be able to count the cost. We have to see and understand what's happening. He who thinks he understands the plan of God and does not keep the commandments is in an awkward position. That really is a form of self-deception in a way, because the very basis for Christian living comes from the Ten Commandments. We obey the Ten Commandments. That's one of our doctrines. That's one of our positions that we hold to very quickly, very fast. They teach us how to love God and how to love our fellow man. But it is this spirit that God gives to us that opens our mind to understand these things. Understand what the holy days mean. It is a process that God Himself is carrying out within each of us as we obey Him. Obeying His laws is probably the main point of doctrine that most people reject in this world. With a carnal, hostile mind, that is not what they want to do. And they look down on us for keeping those laws. Who in the world do you people think you are? Let's turn to 1 John. John has some unique understanding and insight to some of these things. 1 John 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. And these are not my words. These are God's words. And how can people read this and not grasp what they're talking about? It's just amazing. Any person truly calling himself a Christian will be striving to keep these laws. This is obviously what God wants. It is the core of your life. If it is the core of your life, if you're straight, striving to keep these commandments, striving to obey God, if you're called, chosen, and have these doctrines, you are a Christian. Set apart, sanctified from the rest of this world. That's who we are. But one might be all of these things, all of the above, so to speak, but still struggling with a particular sin. The very fact that we struggle with sin is also a qualifier and a truth of Christianity. Christians fight sin in their own lives. That is a proof of their calling. Those who are not fighting sin are not Christian. And we remain a Christian as long as we continue to fight this sin. It's a lifelong battle. And we will stay that way until or unless we quit striving, give up, and don't fight anymore. That would be the death of a Christian. But it is that process, that all striving to obey, to do God's will, is what puts us in favor, good favor with God. So we can start to see, you know, just how separate we are from the rest of this world. There just isn't, it's night and day. When you put all these things together, how much different we are than other people. We are set apart for a godly purpose. That does not mean that we always have full understanding and comprehension of what that purpose is. We have ideas, but it's not completely clear. Again, in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not or does not know Him. How can they call us non-Christians or weird people when they don't know God themselves? That's why we are weird to them, because they do not know God. If they knew God, they would be on our side of the fence. So we are weird people to them. Who in the world do you think you are? Anyway, they have their own ideas of who, of what God is, or if He even exists. They might be trying to do good works, and that's not wrong. God isn't going to be against that. God will bless their efforts. But they are not called, they are not chosen, they are not converted, that's all. Just those three little things. Their time will come later. God has a timeline to bring all people into His kingdom, but it's done in stages, in an order. First, turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. The book of Thessalonians gives some light on that. 1 Thessalonians 4. Basic structure, basic scriptures here that we've all read before. Starting in verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is another belief that we, this church has. The dead, those are the Old Testament Christians, those who have died previously to us, will be the first ones resurrected. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Eternal. The dead rises, then quickly right behind that, we will be resurrected, those who are still living. Turn also to 1 Corinthians. Basic scriptures here, nothing new that we don't know. Basic doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming. The dead will precede, then those who are alive. But what is this? Those who are Christ's at His coming. Let's look at that a little bit deeper. Turn to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Who are these who are in Christ? Who are these other people? That who in the world do they think they are? Romans 8. Looking again at verse 7 here. Because the carnal mind, that entails most of this world, is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, many out there are doing great work, wonderful works. Charitable organizations, whole groups of people doing great things for people. Doing it out of a sincere heart. Yet, are they true Christians? Are they really, truly following God? Are they one of us? Are they one that's been set apart? Who is it at Christ's coming? Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That is hard for most people to accept. If you do not have the Holy Spirit residing in with you, you are not Christ. I didn't say that. This is the Bible saying this. Wow. Let's look at another place here. Let's turn back to Matthew again. About doing good works. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, let's start in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? Wow. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Even casting out demons won't cut it. Man, how much more do you want? Casting out demons, healing people, doing all kinds of good works. They have not been called, chosen. Do not have God's Spirit. They're doing good works. What's wrong? Good works is good, but it's not. Does not make you a Christian. Today, there's so many TV evangelists out there that's casting out demons right on screen. There's one that kind of hits you on the forehead and you fall backward and the person's healed. Right on the screen, you can see it. Casting out demons. And indeed, it may even possibly be so. But who's at work? These ministers are getting paid pretty well for doing that. Good money in casting out demons. Good money in healing people. But they're doing it for their own selfish profit. It's not a godly thing. There are two criteria to really determine if what a person is doing, if he's a Christian or not. I'll just read this one, Matthew 7:20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, just looking at fruits can be deceptive, so you know what you better be looking for. But there's another criteria to back up what we're looking for. And let's turn to that one just to make sure. Back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. We all know this, but when you tie them together, it hits home and makes sense. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That law, and how you treat that law, how you obey that law, is crucial. Many of the role models of this world are good people, doing good things, even religious people. But you ask them if they keep the Sabbath, and they'll eliminate about 95% of them right there. You ask the other 5% if they understand the plan of God. What the holy days mean. You'll eliminate them as well. Many people think they understand the plan of God. Many people think they know what the holy days are, that they've been done away with, or they have a wrong impression of them. And the plan of God to them either involves heaven, hell, or purgatory. Not the right doctrine. Not the right understanding. That's why we are set apart from this world and so much different than the rest of them. So, who in the world do you think you are anyway? Well, you are a called, a chosen, a converted Christian who has been baptized, who possesses the Holy Spirit, making you a true son, potential son or daughter of God. That's who you are. And that's something to be very happy about, cherished. You are learning how to become a true Christian, living the doctrines of Christ, living the life of Christ, that He can live it within you, and are becoming God-like in the process. And as such, you are a potential son or daughter of God and will be resurrected in Christ's second coming. And you also have the power and the influence of the very Creator of the eternal God working with you daily to fulfill God's purpose. Rejoice in that, brethren, because very few have that privilege. He is performing daily miracles to bring you into a state of eternal righteousness. We don't have to worry about what other people think of us. If they've got an issue, they've got an issue with God, not with us. Take it to Him. Knowing that it is God's will that all humans will be saved gives us a desire, an internal burning flame to help other people get there someday. But we're learning how to get there ourselves. And in that process, we are becoming, being trained as those teachers who will do it later on. Having been resurrected, going through that process will give us an experience that just will be profound in how salvation works. And that will give us the humility and the desire to go out and help other people get there someday. We will be working with the people and bringing them into our side of the fence. Then they won't wonder, who in the world do you think we are? And it doesn't really matter if we are fully qualified to do that now. God will place us in the very best position for our abilities and talents. We will love our job. We will love the people that we're dealing with and wanting to help them to reach their highest potential. We will have the accurate approach of teaching doctrine, the accurate and the humble approach of what God wants, doing it the right way, not your own way. Again, First John, turn back to 1 John one last time. We'll end with this set of scripture. 1 John 3. Good insight from John. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start with verse number 2. This kind of sums up who in the world we are in this present age. Beloved, now, right now, you and I, right now, are children of God. And it has not yet appeared, been revealed, what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This explains who you are now and who you will be. So we need not be intimidated by this world's ideas about us or the so-called goodness and righteousness of other people doing better, greater works than perhaps we are. As Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "No one can make me feel inferior without my permission." We don't give them that permission. We don't go there. Don't let anybody take it away from you. We can absolutely claim, yes, we will be teaching others. We will be teaching you, even you, if you're throwing this accusation at me someday, whether they believe it or not. That's not important. It doesn't matter. it's going to happen. Because God said so. That's the bottom line. If God says it, so be it. He will make it happen. And for assurance, let's look at verse 3, same chapter. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. If we follow this advice, we'll be there. We are in a process of purification. We are different from the rest of this world who is not being purified. But some will be in the tribulation to come. We know what we are now, and we know what we shall be. We will be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. God said so.